Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship on this first Sunday after Christmas. And this morning, Pastor Keene is on vacation, and in his place, we have the Reverend Bob Burridge, who will be proclaiming God's Word to us. Bob is known well by this congregation, has preached for us on numerous occasions, and given the holiday time, we neglected to get his bio printed in the bulletin. And Bob is a ordained minister, a member of our presbytery here, the Southwest Florida Presbytery, and he's serving out of bounds as the founder and director of the Genevan Institute of Reformed Studies, and there's numerous resources available through that, and if you're interested in learning more, you can talk to Bob after the worship service. A few announcements as we get started. I do want to call your attention to the connection card that's in the chair pocket in front of you. Ask if you would pull that out. You could fill it out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And as well as you can write down any prayer requests that you may have. And there's a place on that card where you can respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And as a reminder, there is no Sunday school today after our worship service, though we do have our coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, so we do invite you to remain for a time of conversation and some goodies as we get to know one another better. And also, next Saturday, January the 7th, we'll be having an unhanging of the green. We'll be taking down all of the Christmas decorations, and so that'll be at 10 a.m. on Saturday morning if you're able to come down. And many hands make light work, and so do make note of that. And then also, as we've announced for the past couple Sundays, we are offering an Exploring Church membership class. This class is going to be beginning next Sunday at the same time as our Sunday school ministry. And if you are interested in joining in that class, you can mark that on your connection card, and that way we'll know how many booklets to prepare in preparation for that class. Also, our Sunday evening activities will be resuming in 2 weeks on January the 15th, and so make note of that. And also, as a note about our liturgy this morning, our offertory hymn is number 540, A Few More Years Shall Roll. This may be an unfamiliar tune to many of us here at Christ Central, and so we're going to be singing that hymn to the tune of hymn number 111, This Is My Father's World, which should be familiar to most of you and should be pretty clear when we get there, but just so you know. Also, if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn those off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And let's worship our great God and Savior as we proceed to our call to worship this morning. This is a responsive reading. It comes from Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Amen. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God, singing hymn number 30, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. Thank you. Would you pray with me? Father, as we gather to worship you this morning, we remember that long ago, by a star, you led the Magi to worship your Son. Would you guide the nations of the earth by your light, that the whole world may see your glory? And this morning, we ask that you would be pleased with our worship, for we approach you through Jesus Christ, our King, the light of the world, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now, and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, let's join our voices together in declaring what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, you sent Jesus among us as the light of the world to reveal your love for all people. We confess that our sin and pride hide the brightness of your light. We do not love you with all of our heart. We turn away from the poor. We do not strive for peace. Our lives are so easily saturated with selfishness. O Lord, save us. As our King, would you subdue everything in us that is contrary to your purposes? And would you receive and hear our silent prayers of confession? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? O God of all goodness, what shall we render to thee for the gift of gifts, thine own dear Son, our Redeemer, proxy, surety, and substitute? Herein is love. He came below to raise me above, was born like me that I might become like him. Herein is wisdom. When I was undone, with no will to return to him, he came, God incarnate, to save me from my sin, to shed satisfying blood on my behalf, to work out perfect righteousness for me. O God, take me in spirit to the watchful shepherds. Let me hear good tidings of great joy, and hearing, believe, rejoice, praise, adore, and serve to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. We'll hear the good news of the assurance of pardon coming from Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 16 through 22. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers, for every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me once again? Father, as you have led us in the past, pray that you would continue to guide us now and always, that our hearts would learn to choose your will. And hear us even now as we humbly lift up to you our requests. We pray for the unrest in our world, especially for the families of those who were murdered last night at the Istanbul nightclub as they celebrated a new calendar year. Father, would you draw near to and comfort these families? I ask that you would provide a way for them to hear the hope of the gospel. And Father, we look forward to the day when all the evil acts of this world will become undone. We long for that and hope for that. Father, we also think of our missionaries this morning. We pray for Andrew Newman, our campus minister at USF. Pray that you would provide for the financial needs of his ministry and bless him, Lord, as students return to the college campus after the holidays. Father, we also think of Dave and Paige Hawes, of Don and Judy Vanderplug, of Rodney and Jana Davila. Would you bless these, Lord? Provide for them. Would you bear much fruit through their ministries? And Father, we also pray for your church. We think of our presbytery this morning and especially our sister churches here in the Tampa area. Pray that you would bless Frank Taylor at Westtown, Freddie Fritz at Tampa Bay, Steve Caselli and John Larson at Holy Trinity, and Steve Light at Sojourner. Use these men, bless them, protect them, Lord, and may you glorify yourself through them. Be also with us here at Christ Central. Pray that you bless John Keene as he enjoys vacation. Give him rest.
and refreshment. Lord, be with our elders as well as our deacons. Thank you, Father, for these men who are servants. I pray that you would use them to lead this church in fulfilling our mission. And Father, we also think of those with special needs. We pray that you would be with Johnny Fellows. Bring healing to him, Lord, after his stroke. We thank you for the progress that has already been made, and we pray that he would return to a normal state of being fully functioning. Pray that you'd be with Glenda. Would you bless her, Lord, and give her comfort and peace? Pray that you continue to heal Dave Barden, that you'd also be with Emily Johnson, with Nicholas Royer, with Ken Jackson, and others, Lord, who are unnamed. Pray that you'd be with Frank Frail and Joe Donito, with Marcia Craig. Pray for Josh Fernandez, Caesar and Anata Rivera, and for St. Claude McDonald. Father, meet all of these at their specific points of need. We pray also for those who are away during this time. Give them traveling mercies, Lord, and a wonderful holiday. Bring them back safe and sound to us. In all of these things, we pray in the wonderful and precious name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. And Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 540, A Few More Years Shall Roll. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Proverbs 11. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Would you pray with me?
Father, it is our greatest joy and duty to give you thanks and praise. You created light out of darkness and brought forth life on earth. You formed us in your image, and you called us to love and serve you. When we were unfaithful, you did not forsake us. Yet in the fullness of time, you sent your only Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. And therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with the heavenly choirs. It's with gratitude and love that we bring our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these to glorify your name upon the earth. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Please stand as we sing the doxology.
Thank you. always enjoy coming over here to visit with you people before the Lord and worship together with you. I appreciate the opportunities. It seems to me the last time I was here, of course it was in the old building, but I had a cold and I had a hard time getting through. Guess what? I missed the class in seminary where you learned how to gracefully have a cold in the pulpit. So excuse me while I try to make it through here this morning, and the Lord be blessed. Let's have a word of prayer first before we dare to look into His Word. Our Father, we are so thankful, not only that You made us and all things, not only that You redeemed us by Your grace and mercy, but that You preserved for us a book by which we might know how to please our God and to behold even more the amazing and marvelous truths of what You are. Help us now this morning as we look to Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit will guide us to understand it, that it will be applied to our hearts, that we might live differently with a better attitude toward You and understanding of Your workings in the world around us. We thank You in the name of our Savior. Amen. Well, Psalm 118, verse 24, reads this way. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, when we celebrate the start of a new year, we're going to be looking at it differently than those who are outside God's covenant of grace. We need to remember that God, the Creator, is in full control of everything that happens on the timeline of history. Everything on that timeline happens exactly when and how God expects it to happen, because that's how it's going to serve His purpose. All of creation and how history unfolds, it's all designed very carefully to display God's nature, His attributes, His power, and His glory. Now, we often lay out timelines to help us out when we're trying to organize information. I'll get there. Excuse me. I know when I taught history and Bible, I often found it very, very helpful to lay out a timeline so people could get the sequence of events, to understand how they all fit together. And I know that even in solving crimes, sometimes the timeline is real helpful for investigators. When you start putting the events on a timeline, it helps you to clarify who was where and, you know, when they were there and who was with them. And it oftentimes, a timeline in a crime a set of evidence can excuse somebody who's wrongly accused, somebody who's innocent, but it can also put pieces together and convict the guilty. In fact, we often have projects that we have timelines on. I'm sure when you moved over to this building, you had some timelines, some little moments when you had on a schedule to fix or finish this part or that part. But we need these schedules, these timelines, in order to be sure we have all we need for exactly when it becomes important. And that's how God's laid out history. It didn't happen all at once. Rather, He made it so that each part, each step along the way, carefully prepares for what needs to come next. And so timelines are very important for us as we try to understand God's Word and what's going on in the world around us. When you're studying the Scriptures, it's important, for example, to know when you read a portion of the Bible, am I reading about something that happened before or after God fulfilled His promises in the coming of Christ? You see, that's a very important thing, because it might be worded a little differently before the time of Christ than afterward. We might understand it differently because God did not reveal everything at once. So we have to ask the question, how much did the writer and the readers of any particular passage know? What had God revealed up to that time? So time's a very important thing, and I think on the new year we're kind of thinking about time an awful lot. Maybe some of you Watched them count down last night to midnight. I got a message in the afternoon from a friend of mine in the Philippines saying, Happy New Year. It was already the new year over there. And so I wrote back to him at our midnight, and I said, we finally caught up with you. But timelines are important. Understanding what time is important. And I think sometimes our failure to appreciate what time is can make us careless and not appreciative of all that God is doing and has done. But time is, well, I call it an irreparable thing. You can't go back and fix it. Once you've done something, there it is. You can't go back and edit your mistakes like a story or a movie. You can only do that in science fiction movies and books, and in some of the holiday movies on the Hallmark Channel. But other than that, we're stuck with it. You know, when something happens, it's set in stone. And 2016 right now is set in stone. And everything that's there is going to affect everything that's going to happen in 2017 and all the years that follow. Every choice we make, every word we say, every action we do or don't do becomes part of the way things are and always will be. There are no do-overs. But time's also a moving thing. You can't stop and get off and take a look at it while it stands still for you. Again, that's kind of one of those things for the science fiction movies. But before creation, if you think about this for a moment, the only thing that was there was God. There was nothing else. And God never changes. He's always the same. Before creation, after creation, there were things that changed. But when God was alone in that very beginning time, nothing was changing. Now, the idea of time has a very different meaning when nothing's changing. Let me illustrate, first of all, a verse in James 1:17, very important, that tells us about God. It says that with him, and I'm reading from the ESV, I believe, there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, I love to dig into word studies here, so if you'll indulge me for a minute. Or it says there's no variation. It translates the Greek word that's there, which is paralage. It's an astronomical term. In fact, we use the word today in astronomy, and we use it as the English word parallax. Now, what parallax is, when you stand on the earth and you look out at the stars at night in January, there may be some stars that line up for you. When the earth goes all the way around the sun in June and you look up at the same stars, you're looking at it from a different angle and they might not line up the same way anymore. Now, you can measure that difference, and knowing how far the earth moved and everything, you can use geometry to estimate the distances to those stars. That's a variation, a change that took place, where those stars appeared to be. And that's what the word means. Excuse me again. Now, the word is also used in other areas of astronomy. As we look back to see how the word was used, they used it to describe the constellations and how they're in different places in the sky at night. I always like to walk out in the early winter and you see Orion rising in the eastern sky. And then I always like it too when we know the summer's coming, when we see it setting in the western sky. And we know that the warm weather's coming again. I'm a warm weather person. But with God, there's no change like that. And sometimes when the ancients would look up at the stars, they would see some of these little dots wouldn't be in the same place all the time. One time they'd be over here and then they'd be in this other constellation. And after they moved around, they'd be right back in the other one again. Well, they call these things wanderers, wandering stars. And the Greek word there is interesting. It's planetes. Yeah, we get our word planet from it. What they didn't realize was these are planets. And the reason they appeared in different places is they're orbiting the sun along with us. And so as we're looking out at the stars that are in a fixed position, our planets are all moving around here. And so they change in their position. And it's also used, or was used at that time, to describe the changes in brightness of the things they saw in the sky. Sometimes the planets are closer, further away. In fact, even if you're really carefully look at it, the moon is closer, further away sometimes, and that changes the brightness. But here, that word is used to tell us what God is not. There's no parallax with God. There's no shifting. There's no changing in what God is. He's always the same. In fact, it says there in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the other word that's used there is the shadow, shadow due to change, is the way it's translated in some places. It was actually used to talk about the shadows that are cast by the sun. You know, you get up in the morning and you got these nice long shadows as the sun begins to rise, and the shadows get shorter and shorter during the day, and at noon, you know, there's hardly any shadow there because the sun's overhead, and then they get longer again. And it was also used with eclipses, when the moon would move through the earth's shadow and go out for a while. Of course, they didn't know that was happening. But these are words that would have been very common back when the people read the book of James, and they would have understood God doesn't change like this. All the things that are changing around us, God is not that way. And so we need to understand that when there's no intervals between events, we can't measure seconds, hours, days, years, or even millennia. And so in those moments before creation, when the Trinity was the only thing there was, nothing was changing that you could measure time. And so I always think of it as sort of the Trinity, the persons in the Trinity, interacting with one another in an eternal dynamic. Nothing changing, but always fluctuating, always interacting with one another as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally. But yet, they never learn anything new. They never forget anything. Nothing new happens that they didn't expect and know from the very beginning, you know, all of its fullness. But God does know always the before and after of everything. Once he created things other than himself, things began to change. There were intervals. There were things that happened, and then another event would take place, and there was a space of time between them. But God's always been aware of what happens before and after. He's aware of the whole movement of time. And so in that sense, God is not entirely timeless, because he can understand that difference that he's created. But all the while we study history, what's interesting is we're becoming a part of it. Everything we did in 2016, or even just a moment ago, or while you were singing the last song, or while you're sitting here watching me get my glass of water and deal with my bad throat, all these things are part of your unchangeable past. You can't go back and take them away. But what we do next and throughout the next year is going to put events on our timeline that can't be changed, and they'll be part of our future. That's a sobering thought. We're each walking along that personal timeline. Now, of course, for each one of us, it started the day we were conceived, and God gave us life. Then we were born. We came out into this world. And we've had a lot of events take place along our timeline since then. We don't know where we are. We don't know how close to the end of that timeline any one of us is. But actually, the timeline doesn't end. There will come a time when God will translate us out of this world and to be with him. We trust you're a member of the Church of Christ by faith, that you belong to him, that he's redeemed you. But the timeline goes on. I can't imagine what it's going to be like a few billion years when we look back, if we'll remember anything that happened here. But anyway, every day, every struggle we go through, every choice we make, all these things become part of what God is putting together and what we are adding to our timeline. So I think at the beginning of a new year, it's always a good time to stop and think about how you're constructing your history. And you know what part you're going to play in the unfolding of God's plan. I wanted to just briefly summarize the history of God's people, the timeline that brought us up to where we are today. There's been a lot of struggles and a lot of victories. But I think if we looked at it in a certain way, we could begin to get a perspective that helps us through. To begin with, Satan's first attack in Eden. But it didn't turn out the way he wanted it to. Not the way he expected it to. He thought he would ruin God's plans. But instead, Satan became an unwitting tool in the hand of God to set the stage on which we see unveiled the whole plan of God's grace and redemption. If Satan could look ahead and see what came of it, he would have gone, "Ugh, why did I do that?" He thought he would ruin things. But in fact, it was all part of a plan that God had. Not that it excused the sin at all, but God was going to use even sin in a way unimaginable to a fallen heart to bring him glory. Well, when it looked like the world had fallen into total rebellion again, God sent a great flood, and he gave the world back to Noah and his family, but that was a deliverance by grace alone. If it wasn't for God's grace, Noah would have been out there drowning in the flood like the rest of them. But it was all part of God's plan. And when paganism again filled the world after the flood, God called Abraham. And he preserved his people through the Egyptian captivity. And that set the stage. Excuse me again. When he preserved his people through the Egyptian captivity, that set the stage for the amazing victory of the Exodus. We wouldn't have appreciated the amazing power of God were it not for those 400 years when the Jews were kept slaves in Egypt. And then the most powerful army on the world could not stop the Jews as they crossed the Red Sea. Instead, they were taken away by the floods of water that crashed in upon them. But even after that, the nation fell into sin again and was hauled off into captivity. But God provided that they could return to the promised land and rebuild the temple and reestablish their worship. And they did toward the end of the Old Testament period. But once they were there, deceived and evil hearts again corrupted the worship and truth of God. And in that temple that was rebuilt, they desecrated it. And so they corrupted worship. They nailed the Savior to a cross. And Satan again thought he'd won. But wrong again. What they were doing on that moment was not destroying God's plan of deliverance. They were the unwitting tools in the hand of God as the price of sin was paid. Because as Jesus hung there on the cross, he represented all of his people. And he took upon himself our guilt and our sins, something we could, you know, spend all eternity paying for in hell. And still we wouldn't pay it off. But Jesus paid it in those moments on the cross. And so all through history here, we've got these lessons that we have learned and we have recorded for us in the scriptures. Our loving Father is always there to direct us, even us as wayward children, that we might learn to live more for his glory. People have been again and again brought to repentance through those tough times and given fresh starts. I know sometimes there's these wolves in sheep's clothing that slip in among us. They try to destroy the work of the church. They try to cause problems and divisions among us. Well, they'll be dealt with by God's uncompromising justice one day. We leave that in the hands of the Lord. Meanwhile, we reach out to them, lest God would convert their hearts and make them part of us. But for us rebellious and sometimes self-absorbed creatures, that justice was paid on that cross thousands of years ago. An amazing moment on that timeline of history. We think back and we see our own lives, say, "Lord, how could you love me? Look at the way I've been." Yet we look at that cross of Calvary and we see a Savior who died there, who shouldered on himself all of our sins, all of that guilt, and paid the price because he loved us from before the foundation of the world. An eternal love that never changes. And so we're humbled. And when we do those things we ought not, by God's grace, he humbles us to admit our sins, to come and repent to him, not hiding it. Remember Adam and Eve, what'd they do? They went away and tried to hide in the trees. God made the trees. He knew all about all the hiding places in Eden. He could see them anyway, even if they were hiding. But that's what we sometimes do. We try to cover our sins. We try to hide them, pretend they're not there. God sees everything. And so it's foolish for us to even imagine that we could get away with doing things without God noticing. But by it, we're reminded of that unfailing love and the promise that never ends. And so we come to Psalm 118, verse 24, where it says, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Now, we don't know exactly what historic event was behind Psalm 118. There's different ideas about it, but it's not important because there's timeless principles here. Today, since the birth of Christ, we know that there's a whole other level to this psalm. That in verse 22, it says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." We know in the New Testament that cornerstone was Jesus Christ. So he's all through this psalm. He's all through all the psalms. And behind all the victories of God's people is that triumph and promise that goes through all the ages, all along that timeline, that from the time of the fall in Eden all the way to the final judgment day, our Lord by Christ has been redeeming his people and revealing the wonders of who he is and of his glory. That's the amazing truth that we see laid out on this timeline. But since the resurrected Messiah has come along and renewed the souls of many lost people, comforted many broken hearts, kept his truth alive, he's shown us what it is to be that cornerstone of his church. In fact, this verse, Psalm 118, verse 24, is relevant every day, every year. Every day the Lord should be displaying his grace and glory in and through us as people. Every day is God's gift to us, and it's to be used gratefully and obediently and diligently, doing all we can not to give up. Even when things are tough and working against us, we press on. Our work days should be faithful in carrying out our duties, whatever God's given us to do that day. And we should wake up every morning with this expectation in our heart that the day ahead, which the Lord gave us, is one in which we can rejoice and be glad. Now, the word translated rejoice is an interesting little Hebrew word. It's a little short word, gil. As we look back in the history of it, the word gil seems to be describing spinning around in joyful emotion that something good happened, kind of dancing around and rejoicing. That's what gil means. But it came to be used whenever, you know, we have great joy and gladness that we just can't contain anymore. Wonderful joy that we have in the Lord. The other word that's translated glad is the Hebrew word simcha. And it is the word for joy or to make glad, rejoice, to be merry. Literally, it means to brighten something up, shine a light on it, make it brighter. And that's what happens when we rejoice in the things of the Lord. Every day, every work day, every Sabbath day should be joyful and filled with gladness for the believer. Even when the hard trials come along, even when the tragedies come along, we can find comfort in the Lord and his promises that he died to secure. I know New Year's Day is a good time to stop and think about all the things that God's done and promised. In fact, even for Israel, God established a New Year celebration they should have every year, the Rosh Hashanah, or the head of the year, which is what the Hebrew words mean. The Levitical name in Leviticus 23 is Feast of the Trumpets. What they would do all day long, they'd be blowing the trumpets at the tabernacle, and the people would rejoice, and there were sacrifices and so forth. But it was a time to remember God's deliverances and his blessings. And so there was great noise being made, but good noise. Now, people made a lot of noise last night. I'm sure they're blowing on their horns and everything else. That's a little different. This was a call to worship and honoring of the Lord, and it was just they couldn't contain themselves, and it was a day when they would literally dance around sometimes and think about the wonderful joy that the Lord gives us and has kept his people alive and safe all down through the years, kept his promises. And of course, the Rosh Hashanah was the end of the plowing season. Always glad to have the work done. But it was also time to look forward to the coming forth of the crops. And so it made a perfect time for people to come away and be thankful for all that God had done. And so we stop and think, our Lord, every day we should, that it's a day that the Lord has made. And I think that's a good thing to do here on New Year's Day, the beginning of this new year. On this timeline of history, every year, every day, we We should learn to rejoice and be glad in it. Now, we look back on, you know, the end of a year. It's often that we think about major events and trends that are on that timeline for the year ahead. Some made us sad. We smiled at some things. Some are just facts we keep in mind. This past year, 2016, this church changed its name, moved into this amazing facility. I'm just thanking the Lord myself as I walked in here today at how he's blessed you all to give you this marvelous place to reach out and minister for his glory. We elected a new president, a new Congress, some new governors, and other civil leaders across the country. This past year, we had a horrible wave of terror attacks that took place around our country and the whole world. Some nations, we read, were involved in civil wars, foreign aggressions, tragic. There were hurricanes and earthquakes and wildfires that actually took people's lives and destroyed homes in some towns. Tragic things that happened in this past year, but there's tragic things in every year. But there were some positive things, too. I did a quick Google search to find what the people listed as the top 10 accomplishments in 2016. Now, I'll give you all the top 10 lists, but I picked out four that I thought were very interesting. These are new things that came along in 2016, things that have been entered into the timeline. Now, we've got to use them for God's glory in a proper way. One, SpaceX successfully landed a rocket booster vertically for the first time, back on its tail again. And second, the longest prime number to date was discovered. People might say, huh? Well, a prime number is a number that you can only divide it by itself and the number one. There's no other even divisors of a prime number. This particular prime number, here it is, it's one less than 2 raised to the power of 74,207,281. Now, if you have any kind of a mathematical mind, you say, whoa. That's amazing. It's almost 5 million more digits than the previously recorded record holder for prime numbers. So, again, how are you going to use that in 2017? I don't know. Here's one. The Cubs won the World Series. That surprised a lot of people. That'll go down in history. And we found a new way to store data. It was discovered at the University of Southampton. It stores information on a nanostructured glass. Now, a piece of that, a disk about the size of a quarter, can hold 360 terabytes of data. Now, a good computer, you know, powered up, is going to hold about a terabyte. This would hold like 360 of those things. And at room temperature, it says it will hold that data without any loss for 12.8 billion years. I'm not sure that 12.8 billion years from now anybody's going to be reading that data. It'll still be there, I guess. We've had hit songs and movies and television shows, and we had the deaths of some famous people. In fact, I wrote a few down here, and I had to keep going in and re-editing because new people kept getting added to the list as the Lord took people from this life. Not all of them were believers. We lost John Glenn, Nancy Reagan, David Bowie, Prince, Muhammad Ali, Joe Garagiola, Fidel Castro, Antonin Scalia, Shimon Peres, Natalie Cole, Carrie Fisher, Debbie Reynolds, Mickey Rooney, Gene Wilder, Dan Haggerty, you know, the Grizzly Adams guy, Alan Thicke, Abe Vigoda, Zsa Zsa Gabor, Patty Duke, and William Shallard, who played her father on Patty Duke, died this year. And I had to add Noelle Neal. She was the girl who played Lois Lane on the early Superman TV shows. These were all called away from this earth this past year. Amazing, the big names. But we also lost some of our loved ones. Some completed their earthly assignments in 2016. My father was one of them. And I personally conducted his funeral and the funeral of several other good friends as well. People that I've known and ministered to over the years whose life came to an end this past year. But last month, I lost a dear friend, Dr. George Fink, a gifted pastor and defender of the Reformed faith. Now, these people are going to be missed, and their memories cherished for a long time in our hearts. But each one left important entries on that constantly flowing timeline of God's history. Now, some sadly passed away, leaving nothing behind, intending to glorify their Creator. That is very, very sad. But some who were redeemed by grace left entries on that line that honor our God and Savior. And for that, we give him the glory. Now, what would you put on your top 10 list for 2016 of contributions to God's glory and the work of Christ's kingdom? If you had to stop and think, what have I done specifically to advance that work of our God by my life? Well, the timeline of everything before today is already done. It's completed. The rest of it begins today. And that part of the timeline actually started last night. You've already put some dots on that line by this morning. How you behaved, how you planned things, the attitudes you've had. I hope they've all been good ones to start the year off. But the question is, you know, what will God use you to put on that line this year? I believe we need to plan carefully and think about that. And as we wake up every morning, I think we need to pray and consider before that day even starts, Lord, what can I do for your glory and to encourage your people today? Well, the past is a lesson book. Sometimes we look back and we see what we've done wrong. And sometimes, we have to repent of it and tell the Lord we truly regret that we didn't bring him honor and the glory he deserved. But we'll see some good things in the past we've done, and that shouldn't make us proud and arrogant either. It should humble us even more. Lord, why did you use me for that? What a marvelous thing. Thank you. Praise be to God's name when he uses us to do good things. And so here we have a whole year ahead. We don't know what's going to happen, but we shouldn't worry about it. We don't know how things are going to work out. And Jesus warned us in Matthew 6:34, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious enough for itself. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. Instead of worry about the future, I think we need to plan to make our entries on that timeline so when 2018 comes along, you can look back and say, oh, yeah, I planned. Here's what the Lord did in my life. And we put some things on that timeline that will honor him. I think the principle that should occupy our thoughts as we begin this new year is right here in Psalm 118, verse 24. And we can say it this way, and I'm adding a little bit to it. This is the day, this is the year that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So as all these challenges come along, here's what we ask ourselves. What's my duty? And what are my opportunities right here and now, this place I am on that timeline? How can I secure this year, this day, this moment for God's glory? That when it's done, I'll look back on it and thank God for his grace, mercy, and strength. Well, we've got this moving thing, this moving point on the line. When we do wrong, we mess up, we put a bad dot on the line, you can't erase it. There's no whiteout. You can't hit a delete key. We come to the Lord very humbly. We say, yes, Lord, it's taught me that I'm liable to do things like that. And I can't just trust in myself. But you've taught me to trust in you. And though I grieve when I offend you, please, dear Lord, keep me strong, keep me faithful in following in your ways. Every day is the Lord's day. And so as each day begins, we should be prepared to rejoice and be glad in it, no matter what's on the schedule. And of course, Psalm 118 ends with this in verse 29. And I think these are good words to use when we pray. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. It never ends, never runs out. It's always there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the many blessings you've given, for the endurance you give us to get through the hard and difficult times. But as we press on, we give you all the glory, and we pray that as we prepare for the year ahead, we might be used by our Heavenly Father to do those things that encourage your people, honor your name, and help to reveal the glories that you have made known. We thank you in the name of our Savior. Amen. This time we'll stand together and we'll sing verses 1 and 2 of number 420 at the Lamb's High Feet. feast we sing.
You may be seated. As you can see, the Lord's table is spread before us. As we prepare to come and fellowship with our God and Savior, let me read the words of institution from 1 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This simple supper was given to the church by our Savior Jesus Christ as a visible and tangible display of God's promises in the gospel. And though the bread remains bread and the cup remains what it is, they do spiritually become the body and blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. And as we partake, in some inscrutable way, we enjoy fellowship and communion with our Savior. And so for that reason, this table is for sinners who have found their refuge in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And therefore, if you know that you need Jesus, if you profess him as your only Savior and Lord, and if you are a member in good standing of any evangelical church, of any church that preaches the Word of God, we invite you to come to this table, for this is the Lord's table, and find refreshment and ease and strength for your souls. And if that description does not fit you, then I advise you not to partake this morning. For as we even read, Scripture says, if you come to the table in an unworthy manner, you will be eating and drinking judgment on yourself. And so we invite you to remain among us, but let the elements pass you by if your faith is not in Jesus Christ. And instead, use this time to reflect upon the promises of the gospel. And I urge you to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your only Savior. Would you pray with me? Merciful Lord, we do not presume to come to your table trusting in our own righteousness, but rather we come by your many and great mercies that we receive only through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Father, we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon this bread and cup, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion
of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, would you unite us to Christ, that we may also have unity with all who share in this feast. Amen.
And so on the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This time our elders will come forward and distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together. The body of Christ, take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Again, our elders will come forward and distribute the cup, and then we'll all partake together. As a reminder, we do serve wine in the outermost ring of the tray, and grape juice in all the inner rings. On the cross, Jesus Christ shed his blood so that by faith in him, we might receive the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Father God, we do thank you for your good gifts. We thank you for this sacramental meal that visibly and tangibly displays the promises of the gospel. We thank you that through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we can sit at your table in fellowship and in peace and reconciliation. Thank you that through both word and sacrament, you have given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven and the cup of eternal salvation. Father, thank you for these signs and seals of your promise. Thank you for loving us so deeply. And so, Father, we ask that you would strengthen us to your service, that in our daily words and actions and thoughts, we may show forth our thanks. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, this time you may leave your cup in the proper place in the chair in front of you, and I invite you to stand as we sing the third and final verse of hymn number 420. Let's stand and sing. Once again, I want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning. And as a reminder, there is no Bible study at 11 a.m., but we do have our coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary that we invite you to stick around for. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. In the light of that truth, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.